Well, good evening, and it's a privilege to be with you for this conference. Welcome to this new academic year. If you are returning, as a returning student, welcome back. Hope you've had a good summer. Looking forward to hearing what you've been up to. For those of you who are here as new students, as freshmen or transfer students, I'm so glad you've chosen Cedarville. I came here for the first time about 2.5 years ago to speak in chapel. In my mind, I was coming to this place I didn't really know called Cedarville. I was going to speak at chapel and I was going to zoom off and get on with the rest of my life. Something happened while I was here. I got to know some of the faculty. I got to meet some of the students. I got to know that the culture, the heart of this place. And in terms of gospel ministry, I had a crush on Cedarville. Mainly because it would have done me the world of good to have come here. I would love to have come to a place like this as a student. I couldn't have got in. My grades were not strong enough. But it would have been nice to have been able to come to Cedarville. And the more I've got to know this place, especially staying on campus last semester, the deeper that affection has grown. So God bless you, Cedarville University. God bless you, Dr. White. I'm thankful for this place. What I love the most is that the faculty here, they want you to have good grades. They care about your education. But they care about your souls even more. And they want you to step forwards with Jesus. And that is our theme. This conference is reintroducing Jesus. I want us to take a fresh look at the man from Nazareth. And we're going to start by looking at the first verse of Mark's Gospel. We're going to be looking at different bits of Mark over the next few sessions. Tonight, we're just going to look at the first verse. This morning, Dr. White took us through the first two verses of Ephesians. I'm just going to look at one verse. I'm much more humble than Dr. White. So just one verse for us to think about. Let me read it to us. If you've got a Bible, please do get a hold of it, whether it's on your device or in one of these bound things called a book. Make sure you can see Mark's Gospel. Mark 1 verse 1 reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The title of this gospel is not called Mark. We've kind of added that. We've called it that. I don't think Mark would be impressed with that. He didn't call it the gospel of Mark. He called it the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's his title for this book. And by starting it this way, Mark is putting all of his cards right on the table. And you can see immediately why we love the Gospel of Mark. Often when I catch up with friends, there are two questions I will ask them. The first is, hey, have you read any good books recently? It's a good way of sounding kind of intellectually curious or spiritual. And it then means you can ask the real question, which I always want to get to, which is, hey, have you seen any good kind of TV shows recently? Any box sets I need to be binging my way through? And so it was about a year ago, a friend of mine put me onto a show called Broadchurch. Any of you seen Broadchurch? Just out of interest, it was an American friend who introduced me to this show, and he confessed he had to put the subtitles on because there are regional British accents involved in this TV show. I don't know if you've had to do that yourself. It's a detective show. It's British, so it's kind of grim. Everyone is just miserable the whole time. But like most detective shows, you've got no idea who's done it. We know someone has been killed. We don't find out to the very end who it is that is the murderer. Like the detectives in the show, we as the viewer had to try and piece it all together and figure out what's going on, which means you've really got to pay attention. You can't afford to miss anything. And it got me thinking, what I really want is a detective show where you see at the beginning who did it. That's what I want. And then the rest of the show is you waiting for the hero to find out what you already know as the viewer. And the reason I want that is because I can take a nap. I can go and get a cup of tea. I can do other English cliched things as well. And it means I've not missed anything because I already know who's done it. I don't know if any TV shows that do that, any detective shows that do that. Columbo does that, does it? I haven't seen Columbo. I will look it up. So this is why I like Mark's gospel. Mark tells you the key conclusion right at the beginning. He doesn't want us to be scratching our heads throughout the gospel. There's no hidden agenda. He's very upfront. Unlike the characters and the disciples that we will meet in this gospel, we know from the very beginning who Jesus is. There are other reasons to like Mark as well. If this sort of thing matters to you, it's the shortest of the gospels. Often if I'm talking to someone who's not a Christian, I'll often say, listen, if you have never read a gospel as an adult, you're not informed enough to make a decision about Christianity one way or another. And so I'll often say to them, why don't you, listen, Mark's the shortest. And friends, I'd say to you, if you've not actually sat down and read a gospel in one sitting, do that this week. Honestly, it won't take you long to read Mark. It's fast-paced. Mark is constantly rushing us on to the next scene. It feels kind of breathless. Mark is going, and then this happened, and then this, and then this. And so there tends to be more action and less kind of long periods of teaching in Mark's gospel. It actually reads a bit like a screenplay, just constantly moving to the next scene. Mark is thought to be the first of the gospel accounts that was written. Mark himself was a close associate of Peter. We see that at the end of 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter passes on Mark's greetings to his readers. He's like, hey, Mark's around. Mark says hi. Mark's here with me. And also we have some writing from an early Christian leader called Papias, who says that Mark was Peter's secretary and also one of his main translators. And so Peter is, we believe, that the source for Mark's gospel. Mark mentions Peter more than the other gospels do. Peter is present in pretty much every scene. And so the gospel reads kind of like a Peter's eye view of what Jesus came and did. And yet, Peter does not come across well. Think about that. Peter is the main source for Mark's gospel. And yet Peter, to be frank, is a jerk for most of the gospel. And it's not just Peter. All the disciples come across as weak. They misunderstand Jesus. Whenever he says sort of something significant, they totally miss the point of it. They let him down. At key moments, they're not there for him. They betray him or deny him or abandon him. They're not remotely heroic. Okay, Mark's gospel is less, if you look at the disciples, it's less Avengers Assemble and more Dumb and Dumber. Okay? None of the disciples were strong. All of them were weak. So let me say, if at the beginning of this academic year, if you are conscious, well, if you're conscious, that's a good sign. Let's just start there. But if you're conscious that you are weak, if you're conscious that actually you're a mess, and you look around and you think, these other folks, they seem to have their Christian life sorted out, and mine is all over the place. If you're aware of your weakness, you're the exact kind of person Jesus is interested in. So Mark is a great gospel for us to look at. And that honesty gives it the ring of truth. This is not the sort of narrative someone would make up. It's too counterintuitive. C.S. Lewis once said that one of the reasons he believed in Christianity was because It's a religion you would never have guessed. He said it's not the sort of thing anyone would have made up. It goes against all of our intuitions and expectations. So as we look at this opening verse, I want to highlight three things that Mark shows us. Three obvious things, but we often miss the obvious. So let's look at them. Firstly, Mark says this is the gospel, it's good news. What he's going to be telling us is good news. That's what the word gospel means. It's the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Gospel wasn't a Christian word in the time of Mark's gospel. It was a word that was used when there was huge headline news. Something fantastic is announced. That's gospel. So when there was some great victory for the empire on the battlefield, that was gospel. The day that Caesar Augustus was born was a day where we were told the day of good news, a day of gospel. And so Mark is saying that his book and Christianity is an announcement of something wonderful that has happened. There's an even greater victory than anything a Roman general came up with. There's an even greater ruler than ever any Caesar that was ever born. And so Mark immediately shows us that actually the message of Jesus Christ is good news. It's not advice. What we're going to be looking at this week, and I pray that what we will be thinking about during your entire time at Cedarville is not advice. This is not Jesus giving us 12 rules for life. This is not 7 habits for even greater effectiveness. This is not steps and resolutions and pathways. It's news. It's something that has been done for us. It's not advice. And secondly, it's not quite good news. Mark's good news is not the kind of, it's not nice news. It's not quite good news. He's not saying, listen, God has entered into negotiations with us, and that's promising. It's not, hey, God is willing to meet us halfway if we can stump up the other half ourselves. It's not even that Jesus has come along to breathe new energy into our existing spiritual efforts. No, the message of Christianity is that something truly wonderful has happened. So much so that this is not just some good news. This is the good news. This is the good news that all other good news pales into significance next to. William Tyndale, the wonderful servant of Christ who did so much to get scripture into language people would understand, he wrote, "Gospel signifies good, merry, glad and joyful news that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy." And so the word gospel has now been pretty much taken over by what Mark is talking about. You will never, I promise you, you will never hear something as momentous in your life as what Mark is going to be unpacking for us. The fact that this news reached right across the Roman Empire so quickly is evidence of that. These events in this obscure part of the Roman Empire have changed the world. So friends, the message of Jesus is good news, and that means that if right now the message of Jesus doesn't seem good to you, if it feels like a hassle, if it seems that life would be easier without it, I promise you, you've not understood it. You might well have done sometime in the past. But if the good news now registers in your heart something somewhere along the lines of, yeah, whatever, then you don't understand it now. The gospel being good news means that when we see culture around us drifting further and further away from the truth of Jesus Christ, our primary reaction should not be frustration. It should not be anger that everyone else has stopped doing it right. If the gospel is good news, our primary response should be compassion. That the millions of people around us are missing out on the most beautiful thing in life. The gospel being good news means that when we're thinking about evangelism, we shouldn't feel bad that we're somehow bringing our beliefs into someone else's world. And if we are sharing the message of Jesus Christ, we are doing one of the most loving things we can do for another human being. Because it's good news. You're not laying something on someone that's going to be an unpleasant burden for them. You're not trying to sell them some gimmick. So Mark says it's good news. Secondly, it's good news about Jesus. Mark is not writing this gospel to impart information. He's writing this gospel to introduce a person. Again, it's obvious, but we miss the obvious. Friends, being a Christian is about being about Jesus. That's what it means. Being a Christian is someone who is about Jesus Christ. That is what your life is about now. So let me say, if your Christianity is defined by all the things you're against, that is not biblical Christianity. If your Christianity is defined by the positions you hold or the things that you vote for, that is not biblical Christianity. If your Christianity is defined by some of the things that you do and some of the things that you don't do, that is not biblical Christianity. Now, don't get me wrong, real Christianity touches everything in life. It shapes how we think, it shapes how we live, it shapes our priorities, it shapes our ethics, it shapes our politics. But it's not about those things. It's about Jesus. Similarly, if your Christianity is defined by being theologically correct, again, it may not be biblical Christianity. Because you can believe all the right things and not have Jesus. One of the things Mark's gospel will show us is that there are plenty of demons who know who Jesus is. There's good doctrine in hell. The issue is not, do I believe all the right things? Do I do all the right things? Am I against all the right things? The issue is, do you love Jesus Christ? Do you come to Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Jesus Christ? Being a Christian means being about Jesus. And again, when we think about sharing our faith, we must be thinking about sharing Jesus. Evangelism is not defending the church. It is not making a case for Christian ethics or behavior. Evangelism is telling people about Jesus Christ. If we're not doing that, whatever else we're not doing evangelism. And specifically, Mark wants us to know that evangelism isn't just talking about the concept of Jesus, it's talking about this Jesus. This man, the man who said and did these things, not the Jesus people imagine there to be, but the man who really lived, who really died, and really rose again. And Mark tells us who he is. Christianity is good news because it's about the Jesus who is the Christ and the Son of God. Christ means anointed one. It's not his last name, it's his title. It's a title of a royal figure in the Old Testament. And so when Mark says Jesus is the Christ, he's showing us that we've arrived in the middle of a story. The Christ was promised all the way through the Old Testament. There were kind of examples of Christs in the Old Testament. King David was one of the great ones. He was an anointed one. He was the royal figure. But as you read the Old Testament, you realize David is, he's not the real thing. I don't know if any of you like James Bond movies. Three of you like James Bond movies. There was an original earlier Casino Royale back in the whenever it was 60s or 50s or something, starring a guy called David Niven. I don't know if you've seen that movie. David Niven was James Bond, but you look at that movie and you think, no, he wasn't. That's not really James Bond. You read the Old Testament, you see, yeah, David is the Christ. He's the anointed king, but he's not really. The promises made of the Christ are several sizes too big for David. He never grows into them. And so we're left in the Old Testament waiting for the real one, waiting for someone who would actually meet those expectations. And it will be halfway through Mark's gospel before Peter is the first person to say the words, hang on, you're the Christ. And Mark says, Jesus being the Christ is good news for you. It means Jesus is the King God has anointed. That's good news for us because Jesus uses that office, he uses that title for our sake. You think of the most powerful offices in the world, the people who reach those offices invariably use them for themselves. Jesus uses the highest office for you and for me. He's the Christ. Mark shows us next, he's the Son of God. That means something similar. He's God's person. He is the man of God. It was a term in the Old Testament used to describe the people of Israel. Then it was used to describe the kings. And it began to build on what the Christ meant. And we begin to get these hints at the fact that this promised one is not just the perfect king. But the reason he's the perfect king is because he is the divine son. And it will be the end of the gospel when a Roman centurion of all people is the first human to declare the words, this man is the Son of God. And again, Mark says that Jesus being the Son of God is good news for you. It means that divine power is being exercised for your sake. That the Jesus who has come to serve you has the power to serve you. He doesn't just come with a ton of good intentions. He comes with the means of serving us in the best way that he can. Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God. Mark has written this book so that we will reach the same conclusion. And more than that, that we will realize this is great news for us. And then finally, Mark shows us that the gospel is good news, it's about Jesus. And thirdly, he says this is the beginning of the gospel. Now that's a bit odd. Mark could have begun his gospel simply by saying, hey, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Instead, he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's not just being wooden. Okay, when you have to write your next paper, you don't start your paper by saying, this is the beginning of my paper. Okay, it's redundant. No, Mark is being quite deliberate. Beginning is a loaded word in the Bible. The Bible began with a big beginning. The work of God in making the world. And Mark is showing us there's a new work of God. And this is how it all began. God is doing some recreating, some new creating. And this is where it all came from. This is where it began. And again, he's showing us we need to know that. We need to know where Christianity came from. We need to know how it started. Because otherwise, we're not going to understand why it's not going away. That needed to be understood in Mark's day. It was not natural at all that Christianity should have grown. There's a scholar called Larry Hurtado, who is a professor of kind of New Testament history. And he wrote a book recently called Why on Earth Did Anyone Become Christian in the First Three Centuries? Because it gave you no social advantage. Quite the opposite. Becoming a Christian in the first three centuries made your life far more complicated, far more challenging. In the time that Mark was written and in the years following, it was not easy to be a Christian at all. And yet, tons of people were becoming Christians. And Mark is saying, if you want to make sense of this, you've got to see where it began. And we need the same kind of perspective today. A lot of people will think, some of them will even say, why do Christians just not go away? There have been those in history who have cheerfully predicted the end of Christianity. There have been those who've even attempted to wipe out Christianity. And yet still it spreads. Richard Dawkins said that religion is a virus. And if that is the case, then Christianity is arguably the most virulent virus out there. I read recently that the number of people becoming Christians each day is estimated to be 170,000. The number of churches starting each week is estimated to be about 3,500. And Mark says, this is where it all began. It started here. This is the beginning of it all. And to understand why Christianity hasn't gone away and why it won't go away, you need to understand where it came from. To know why it endures, you need to know how it started. But there's more than that. Another reason we need to know about the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is that some of us know we don't love Jesus as much as we used to. Jesus doesn't have the same thrill to us that he used to. Maybe if you're a new student, one of your hopes for your time at Cedarville is that your affection for Jesus would be rekindled. Maybe that's one of your hopes. You're thinking, maybe Cedarville will do that for me. For some of us, maybe your summer was not good spiritually. Maybe you didn't walk with the Lord over the summer. And maybe you're sat here this evening thinking, I'm a bit worried because not only did I not walk with the Lord, but I don't think I missed him much. And so Mark is saying to us, listen, let's come back to the start. You want to rekindle your faith? Come back and see where it all began. Be reintroduced to Jesus. Maybe some of us tonight never really knew him in the first place. Maybe that's you. You're sat here this evening thinking, I've been playing along, but it's never really been where you're at. Maybe you're here because your parents sent you here. but Jesus has never been real to you. Well, friends, let Mark introduce you to Jesus for the first time. Because maybe the Jesus in your head is not the Jesus who lived. Maybe you've been sold a defective Jesus. So if Jesus does not seem amazing to you by the end of this conference, it is because of one of two things. Either I haven't taught as well as I should have done, and that is entirely possible. I can tell you now, I will not do justice to this Jesus. Or maybe you're just not listening. You are going to meet people who will seem more urgent to your life than Jesus. You will meet people who will seem more compelling than Jesus, who will seem more tangible, more real to you than Jesus. But Mark's confidence is that you will never meet anyone who is better. You will never meet anyone who is bigger. And you will never meet anyone who is more beautiful than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we will be sat here with any number of things playing on our minds, any number of situations that we have come from, any number of stories about faith or lack of faith. But Father, every single one of us either needs to take a step towards Jesus or to take a step with him. Every single one of us needs more of Jesus in our lives. So, Father, please help each of us to have the humility before you to be reintroduced to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Or maybe just to be introduced to him for the first time. Father, we pray that the good news would be good news, that it wouldn't become old news. We pray that you would fill our hearts and minds and vision with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we wouldn't be able to keep our eyes off him. Help us to be transfixed by him. Father, help us to be gripped by the things that he says and the things that he does. Would we find that we cannot help but be drawn to him? That we would give ourselves to him, that we would trust him, that we would follow him, that we would worship him. And Father, if there are any of us thinking tonight that this is just going to be a hassle, we pray that you would awaken us to the goodness of the good news. We pray that it would thrill us and consume us. And Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Friends, you are dismissed. I'll see you tomorrow morning.